Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Luke, the 24th chapter. Somebody may ask you, why is it important? Someone may ask you why it is important that we talk about Easter. Well, the reason for that, and just get out a little sheet of paper and write this down. Follow me as I write this down. The reason Easter is so crucial, it's the hinge on which the door of Christianity hangs, is because, you see, originally God had a design for life for all people. God's design was perfect, and yet, even though it was perfect, we left God's design. And what that's called is that's called sin. We chose to go our own way. And so what happens when you do that is you end up in a state of brokenness, represented by this squiggly line to show our brokenness. And so the world without Christ is broken. The world without God is broken. Originally, God had a design for us. And so what do? In brokenness, we try to fix it ourselves. We think, boy, if I just had some more money, I could really be happy, because we're after happiness. Or if I had a different relationship, then I'd be happy. If I had more power, if I was more prestigious, maybe had a title, I would be happy. And the problem is that we seek those things and they're like a bungee cord. We pursue them, and they snap back, and it ends up in great disappointment. Well, God did not leave us that way. God sent Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And we know that he ended up dying on the cross. That we've been studying in the book of Acts, and the great message of Acts is that Jesus Christ died on that cross to make it possible for everyone to know him as Lord and Savior. And so he died on that cross, but then he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. And so if we will put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer, and say, Lord Jesus, not only in prayer I give myself to you, but I commit to obey you and to walk and follow you, then we can be saved. And then as a result of that, we can recover from all that sin has done in our life, and then we can pursue God's design again. And what happens is we become a new person. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away and new things come. And so when we trust in Jesus Christ and make him the king of our life, the Lord of our life, then he comes in and takes over. And that's why Easter is so important. Amen, church? Amen. Now let's look at the scripture here in Luke chapter 24. And I want to say to you that even when Jesus rose from the dead, there were those that were still discouraged. They were discouraged because they had not been convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. Why didn't they believe? Well, I think it may be, in some ways, the reason others don't believe today, and the reason that we need to get that message out, like we just talked about on the three circles. If you look back at verse 11 in Luke 24, now our text is going to be verses 13 and following, but look back at verse 11, and when they were told about from the women that came back from the tomb that said Jesus is not there, look at verse 11 of Luke 24, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now go to verse 13, and we'll look at that in just a minute. We're gonna study about two men who meet the Lord on Easter. Two men meet the Lord on Easter. They are the two men on the road to Emmaus. It's a little town about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And even after the women had come back and said Jesus was alive, They were discouraged. They thought it was like idle tales, and they left on Easter Sunday. They took off when everybody was still gathered. And by the way, there was rumor of the resurrection of Christ was swirling. Now, in some ways, it's like it is in Gainesville today. There are people that are talking about Easter. Today's Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. But have they really thought, and have we really thought about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? These guys, perhaps they had been there for Passover. They were there as a follower of the Lord. They were with him. And then all of a sudden, when they didn't understand, they were discouraged. Jesus had been crucified. They didn't sing the song, "Sunday's Coming," like we did. Okay? They were discouraged. And the Bible says that they left. And so we read about these two guys. They were right there with the evidence, and yet they did not believe in the resurrection. The women reported the body was not there. The message was swirling. But they couldn't say, like you did today, "He is risen indeed." They were discouraged. Perhaps you're discouraged today. I don't know every situation, but you do. There are many reasons why we end up in discouragement. I live in discouragement sometimes, so I understand what's going on in my life, but I want you to think about in your life. Maybe life is not turning out the way you believed it would. Maybe there is a conflict in a relationship that you have. Maybe you have received bad news. I want you to take a trip with me today to Emmaus with two men in our passage today, and I want us to think about these questions. Why didn't they believe? Why don't others believe? Now, you have a copy of your Bible. I want you to look down at it, and if you don't have it, we have it up on the screen. But I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13, and I'm going to read to verse 35, okay? So it's quite a bit of scripture, but I want you to get it all, okay? So here's Luke 24, 13. "Now behold, two of them," that's two of the followers of Jesus that were there when the women came, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Maybe he was following a little farther behind them talking. They didn't recognize him, but their eyes were restrained. Verse 17, "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Verse 18, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" Jesus gave them a chance to talk. He knew all about it, didn't he? But he said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Imagine that. He just vanished. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. By the way, that's where that statement, he is risen indeed, that we did, that's where that comes from. Right there in verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. All right? So why didn't they believe? Well, here's the first thing I want you to write down. Number one, they were confused. On the same day, the first day of the week, this was Easter Sunday, this was the very first Easter, Jesus had just risen from the grave. On that very first day of the week, they talked together of all these things, it says in verse 14. Kenneth Weiss says that word means this was an animated, heated conversation. They were bickering back and forth. But don't you understand he's supposed to rise from the dead? Don't you understand that he was supposed to be crucified? He was supposed to be killed? They were having an animated, heated conversation in verse 14. And the story is preparing them for Jesus to enter into the situation. So while they conversed in verse 15, and they reasoned, Jesus drew near, and he's drawing near to people today. He's drawing near at this Easter time, maybe to somebody in here. He's drawing near to you, someone confused, someone listening to me that may be confused today. And I know he's drawing near to our world. Our world is confused, right? Amen. Our world is confused, and Jesus Christ is the answer, and he's drawing near. Where he drew near to these men in verse 16, the Bible says their eyes were constrained. Jesus did not want them to recognize him at this point. This allowed him to teach them from the scripture, all right? And he's going to do that in just a minute. So he says, what kind of conversation is this? And The word for what kind of conversation is like to throw back and forth. Y'all are tossing back and forth. You ever in a kind of a debate or a conversation with somebody and they say something, all right, the ball's in your court. You say something, ball's in their court. This is what Jesus said. What kind of conversation are you having? Verse 17. And then he says this, as you walk and are sad. That is the downcast look of settled grief, pain, or displeasure. They were confused. He says, are you the only stranger? Cleopas in verse 18, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? It's sort of like he said, don't you know what we're going through? And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes as we share Christ with our friends and our family, the statement is made back. Don't you understand what we're going through? And they kind of said that to Jesus. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And Jesus said what things? It's kind of ironic that he was patient. Jesus knew all about it. Matter of fact, he knew everything they were thinking. That's the way it is with his relationship with us. He is listening, and in this situation, he listens to them. He says what things? Jesus just listened. Then they shared what happened. They said Jesus was a prophet. He was delivered to be condemned to death. He was crucified. We were hoping that he would redeem Israel. See, they wanted a political redeemer. They wanted to be taken out of the yoke of Rome. And they didn't understand spiritual redemption like they were supposed to understand it. And so this is why they were confused. Jesus came in, remember last Sunday on Palm Sunday, our children gave us a demonstration of that with the palm branches, and Jesus came in as a triumphant king on Palm Sunday, and these followers of his thought, wow, this is great, he's going to become our king politically, he's going to become our king here physically, and he's going to redeem us and take the pressure off of us. So they wanted him to be a redeemer, and The truth is the world is confused as well. This confused them. And our world is confused. Tim Allen, I don't know anything about Tim Allen's spiritual life, but I read that he said this just the other day. He's the guy in Hollywood that, I think he's the voice of Buzz Lightyear or something and does some other stuff. I like Buzz. How about you? But anyway, he just said this. He said, leaks, whistleblowers, crybabies, everything in a gummy. Adults becoming children, children expected to process adult themes. Lost sheep. No coherent, sustained moral compass. And then he ended it by saying, and that's just yesterday. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Our world's confused, ladies and gentlemen. These men were confused. So how did it change for them? How can the Easter message change our world? And how can it change our lives? I don't know. You may have circumstances that you don't understand. Circumstances about your life, your relationships, your job. Sometimes the way you are treated, it is confusing. You're tossing around some ideas. Jesus said to them, what is this conversation you're having? Y'all are tossing around ideas. Well, hang in there with me because we're going to go a little farther with these guys on the road to Emmaus. Not only were they confused, but they had been, number two, they had been hopeful. They had been hopeful in verses 21 through 29. It says in verse 21, but we were hoping, you see that? They had hope. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They were hoping. They were expectant with desires, what that word hoping means. They were looking for a redeemer. But it was the third day since all this stuff happened. Can I say this? Our world, you and I, deep down inside, we know that there's a God. The Bible even says it's put within us to know the attributes of God. Do you know in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Our world, even though they rebel against the message of Easter, many of them, they're hopeful. They really, deep down inside, they know there's a God and they know of his attributes. The Bible makes that clear. And so as we live out our Christian life, as we share in love to people that are hurting, we can know that deep down in their heart, they had been hopeful, and these men had been hopeful. You see, they had some evidence. Here was their evidence. The certain women had come and astonished us in verse 22, it says. They gave testimony of the empty tomb. These guys on the road to Emmaus, they had some evidence, all right? And they said, but they did not find his body. And can I tell you this? They still haven't found the body of Jesus. Amen? They've never found the body of Jesus. He says, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. This was Peter and John. I love in John's rendition of this. He says, yeah, me and Peter took off, but John ran on ahead. John was the athlete of the two. And the Bible says that they were in a sprint to the tomb, and old John was in better shape. Be like me and Robert running to the tomb. I think Robert would win. But John got to the tomb and stopped, and all of a sudden, whoom, into the tomb comes Peter. That would be me and Robert. Robert would say, Pastor, boom, I'd in. All of a sudden, I'd be in there. So the Bible says Peter went on in there, and he did not see the body. So that was evidence. They knew about this story, these guys on the road to Emmaus. This was Peter and John. They were given some evidence, and can I tell you this? You have evidence of the resurrection of Christ. I have evidence of the resurrection. Our world out here has evidence of the resurrection. We have written testimony. You know, there are 14,000 copies, documents of the New Testament. Howard Voss, researcher and archaeologist, says from the standpoint of literary evidence, the case for the reliability of the New Testament is infinitely stronger than for any other record. Listen, they have courses at UF on Homer's Iliad. There are 643 copies of Homer's Iliad that have been found. And they have entire courses just on Homer's Iliad. We have 14,000 documents of the New Testament. You have evidence, written testimony. Then there's oral testimony of witnesses. Luke gave the oral witness in Acts 1:3 when he said, "He appeared to them after the resurrection with many convincing proofs over a 40-day period." Listen to what Peter said, the guy that ran on ahead. He didn't run ahead. He got in the tomb first. Peter, here's what he says in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's saying, look, I was there. I saw it. This is what I'm telling you. So we had oral testimony. And then we have physical evidence. They've never found the bones of Jesus. If the Pharisees and the Romans could produce the bones, the death nail would be on Christianity. That's all it would have taken. The stone was removed. There are 18 things that had to happen to break a Roman seal on a tomb. And you have that physical evidence of the empty tomb, but you also have his appearances. You've got the appearance to Mary Magdalene, the other women in Matthew 28, to Peter, 1 Corinthians 15:5, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, our text today from Luke 24, then the 10 disciples, to the 11 disciples in John 20, 26 and following, to the 7 disciples by Galilee in John 21, 1 through 23. And then the Bible says, He appeared to more than 500, and says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, and then to the 11 at the ascension in Matthew 28. So we have these appearances. These guys on the road to Emmaus, they were there that Sunday morning when they came back from the tomb and they said, "He's gone." And Peter says, "I went in there, his body is gone." They had that evidence, and yet they still thought it was like idle tales. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to follow, all right? But we have evidence. We have the written testimony. We have the appearances. We have the existence of the Christian church. Let me tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there's never been a time since the resurrection of Christ that there hasn't been people gathered together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the change in the disciples. These disciples were cowards. They didn't show up at the crucifixion. Peter, who said, Peter's the guy that cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of a sudden, a little girl says, "Hey, weren't you one of his?" "Oh, no." Peter was a coward. And then all of a sudden, as a result, listen, of this resurrection, all of these disciples' lives were transformed and changed. And as a result, they went all over the world preaching and giving their lives for the gospel's sake. And then another proof of the resurrection is the change of the day of worship to Sunday. Listen, before that, they worshiped on the Sabbath. And as a result of the resurrection of Christ, they changed worship to the first day of the week. That's why we gather on Sunday morning. We love Sunday morning because it's a reminder of Sunday, is a reminder that that's the day of the Lord's resurrection. And yet, Jesus said to them, "You're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." In verse 25, he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then look at verse 27. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God takes the scripture and with the Holy Spirit alongside the Scripture, faith comes to a person and they believe that Jesus is risen and they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures. Maybe he went to Isaiah and talked to him about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Maybe he went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and talked about how the Lord said that he shall bruise your heel, but you shall bruise his head. Talking about the descendants of Adam and Eve. There will be a descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first hint of the atoning work of Christ, the first hint of the Messiah that is going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to take out Satan, and he's going to deal with sin and deal with death. Maybe he went back there and started all the way back there. It says he did start with Moses, so he would have gone way back in the Old Testament, and he would have shown these guys how that Christ was in the Old Testament. Now, this is the Lord Jesus doing this. Now, look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, the Lord Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther. Guys, it's been nice talking to you, but I got to keep going down the road here. I'm not stopping at Emmaus. Look what they did. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to stay with them. Now, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, the Last Supper was with the disciples. These guys are not disciples. They were followers of Jesus. So we don't know exactly how it was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. First of all, it would have been unusual. Jesus was not the host, and yet he went in and started acting like the host. He came in and he took the bread. And the Bible says that when he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Different commentators and scholars debate about what that meant, because they could have been in places, they could have been at the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus broke the bread, and that could have been what they were referencing. They said, man, the way he broke that bread, wait a minute, that's Jesus. Could have been that. Some believe that when they were in the home and he took the bread and went like this, they saw the marks in his hands. You do know that in the resurrection body that the Lord had, he had marks in his hand and his side. So it could be that they saw that and they said, wait a minute, this is the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But all we know is he expounded to them the Scriptures, and all we know is they realized it was him, all right? So they prevailed on Jesus to stay, and as a result, they found out that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the third point. They recognized the risen Christ. They were confused. They had been hopeful. But then number three, they recognized the risen Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what you have to do. That happened to me just as clear as day. As a 16-year-old high school kid in a camp, I thought that I was there with all my buddies and the guy was preaching. I don't remember a thing he was saying, except that he was preaching from the Bible. He was talking about Jesus, and it was like it was me and the Lord. And the Lord was saying, Calvin, you need to follow me. You need to make your commitment to live your life for Jesus Christ. And it was as if it was me and Jesus. Well, they recognized the risen Christ. You see, the Lord had opened up the Scriptures to them, and as a result of the Scriptures being opened, their eyes were open. That Scripture, God uses the Word of God. God used the Holy Spirit, and their eyes were open. And look at what they said in verse 30. And by the way, before I get to that, look at verse... verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. We don't understand everything about the resurrection body, but we know that after Jesus rose from the dead, he would appear in rooms. Matter of fact, he goes back. You keep reading in this story These guys go back to Jerusalem. They saw Jesus again that night. And the Bible says they were in the room and they had shut the door. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared. So I don't know everything about the resurrection body we're going to get, but all I know is, beam me up, Scotty. I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying. All I'm saying is that Jesus just vanished. All right? Jesus just vanished. And so, but they recognized him. And then in verse 33, verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but sometimes you get around the Word of God and you start thinking about the truths of God's Word. You sing the truths of God's Word that we've been singing about today. Hey, Sunday's coming. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And all of a sudden your heart just wells up. And it just, I don't know what all that means to have your heart burn within you, but there's something deep down inside that says, this is true. You know, the word amen is the word true. In other words, someone's preaching good and someone says amen. They just want to say it because they believe that's true. Amen. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. But anyway, all right. So what did they do? They rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So he opened the scriptures and he opened their eyes. And then in verse 35, he opened their mouths. And that's the pattern. You and I have been blessed. We're sitting in a church building where Jesus Christ has lifted up as Lord and Savior. We've heard the scriptures. He opens your eyes when you hear the scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when that happens, church family, he opens our mouths. That's why we go out from here. That's why when you leave this property today, there's a little sign that says you are now entering the mission field. Because God opens the scriptures to us, then he opens our eyes to the truth that Jesus is alive, and then he opens our mouths. Years ago, Napoleon waged in a battle against Wellington. And the outcome of the face of Europe was held in the battle called Waterloo. Back then, there was no Fox News or CNN. So what they do was they would send a warship into the harbor. And by semaphore, they would give an update on the battle and spell out the names of those killed. They would hold up huge letters, and the people were on the shore, and they could see that ship. And they would communicate to London by semaphore. Well, the ship came in the harbor and they started spelling out the name Wellington. And the people just scattered everywhere. And they said, it's about Wellington, it's about Wellington. Then they got the devastating message and it spelled out Wellington defeated. About that time, they hung their heads and they said, can you believe it? Wellington, our leader, has been defeated. A thick London fog shrouded the land, and the people left defeated and depressed, saying to themselves, Wellington has been defeated. 3 hours later, they came back after the fog cleared. They wanted to find out who the casualties were, and it wasn't until then that they understood it all. By semaphore, the ship said, Wellington defeated the enemy at Waterloo. See, they had only gotten part of the message. When Jesus died on the cross, the demons danced in the streets on Friday, and the disciples left the cross saying, Jesus is defeated. Can you believe it? For 3 days and three nights, a fog was over the land. But on Sunday, that's today, praise God, they got the rest of the message. Jesus defeated the enemy at Calvary. Whatever you do today, don't just get half the message. Jesus is alive, and you can have new life too because Jesus defeated death by his resurrection. Earlier today in our life groups, we had biscuits. We used to have a phrase around here. We kind of still do. It's Easter, pass the biscuits. What in the world does that mean? Well, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David had ascended to the throne of Israel. He got to thinking about his friend Jonathan who had died, and Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was David's arch enemy. But David was a man after God's own heart, and David, he asked Ziba, one of Saul's former servants, he said, Ziba, is there anyone left from the house of Saul? They said, oh yeah, there's a guy left from the house of Saul. His name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lives down in Lodibar. He is the son of Jonathan. And David said, oh wow, Jonathan was one of my best friends in the whole world in those days. We grew up together. He said, I want you to go get Mephibosheth. They said, yeah, we'll have to go get him because he was crippled in a fall. When he was a brand new baby, the nursemaid fell and it damaged him, and he had a limp because of that fall. And they said, we'll have to go get him. So they went and got Mephibosheth, and they brought him to Jerusalem. Now, in the days of the kings, if you were a descendant of a former king, you were normally wiped out. They would have taken you out because you would have been a threat to the new king. And so Mephibosheth, I imagine, he was really nervous. Well, the scripture even says, as soon as he saw King David, he just got down on his face. He just laid down on his face and prostrated himself before King David. And he said, I'm like a dead dog. Why have you summoned me today? And David said, I want you to get up. He said, listen, I brought you here for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was such a great friend of mine. He said, I've brought you here for Jonathan's sake. And he said, from this day forward, you will eat at my table. Mephibosheth's going like this. He's going, I'm Saul's grandson. Saul was your arch enemy. He tried to kill you. He said, yes, Jonathan, though, was my friend, and I'm bringing you to my table for Jonathan's sake. So what did he do? He brought him out of Lodibar, which, by the way, the word Lodibar means barrenness. He brought him out of barrenness, and he gave him an inheritance. He said, everything that was Saul's is yours. He said, Ziba, go round up all the servants that were under Saul. They're going to now be for Mephibosheth. Think about Mephibosheth. He probably said, David, just let me eat somewhere else. Don't let me come to your table. That's your table. King David said, oh no, slide him up there. So they got old Mephibosheth in a chair. Probably some of those big noblemen from David. You know, David had some mighty men. There were some bad dudes. Let me tell you, you're a bad dude when you live for Jesus. David had some mighty men. They probably picked that guy up. They slid him up to the table, and I can imagine he looked both ways, that long table. And man, every sumptuous thing you could imagine, he'd never eaten that way in Lodibar, was all right there. Man, he looked to the left, he saw the sons of David. Then he looked somewhere else, he saw the noblemen of David. He saw the mighty men of David, the great men of the house of David's kingdom. He sees the food. He sees the meat. He sees the fruits. He sees the vegetables. He sees the desserts. He says, I don't deserve this, but pass the biscuits. About 48 years ago, a little old redheaded kid went to Lake Yale, Florida. He heard a message about Jesus. Man, I thought, you mean the God of this universe loves me? They said, if you'll trust him, he can change your life. That day I got slid up. And think about the day you got saved. You old sorry. I'm just kidding. They took you by the power of the gospel of Jesus, and they slid you up to the table. I heard old Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. He's the one I heard this story from originally. He said, I don't understand why I could be at the table. There's not a thing I've done to deserve to be at the table of the Lord. But the Lord said that he brought me to the table for Jesus' sake. And so Dr. Rogers said, I don't understand it, but pass the biscuits. Church family, it's Easter. It's Easter. Pass the biscuits. We live under the amazing favor and grace of God. Not because of what we've done. Not because of anything we have done, but because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever, and he'll go with me everywhere. Let's sing that together. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever, and he'll go with me everywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you'll trust him, that what he gave me, he'll give to you. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. My life, my all is his forever, and he'll go with me everywhere. It's Easter. Pass the biscuits. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.